kind words. Spanish have a saying, they say, El diablo sabe más por viejo que por diablo. I see you have the advantage of my old age. This morning, I was reading the New York Times, all the news that's not fit to print on in my tablet, and they had a really interesting article about the bishop's message on immigration that was issued last week in Washington. And they went around to many parishes, particularly in the New York area, and interviewed some of the parishioners and the priests. But what really struck me was they had this huge picture of a priest in Hoboken at, Our Lady of Grace Church. And his name was Father Alex Santora. And he was giving a homily about the message of the bishops. But what struck me was it was one of these old, beautiful churches. And he's in a pulpit with one of those great sounding boards behind him, you know. And in Europe, you see that over the pulpits, and there may be one in St. Patrick's, I don't remember, but the idea was that was a way of helping to project the voice of the preacher before we had sound systems in our churches. But in the very center of this sounding board above the preacher's head was a picture of the dove, the Holy Spirit. And I remember seeing that in many of these pulpits in Europe. And it's a reminder that it's the Holy Spirit whispering in the preacher's ear, perhaps, or touching the hearts of those who are listening to his message. The Holy Spirit is the real retreat master. I am only the MC here. But if you open up your hearts, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in these days and draw you into the mystery. When I was bishop in Palm Beach, I was visiting in Paris for the first time, and I said to the pastor, I said, how many people does this church hold? And he said, Bishop, my church sleeps 700. Well, I always find it consoling that God spoke to St. Joseph when he was asleep. So when I see my parishioners nodding off, it doesn't bother me at all, particularly since I once gave a sermon in St. Matthew's Cathedral for the Independence Day of Argentina, in which I was talking about human rights and Pope John Paul II's declaration on the situation in Argentina. And there were about 700 people in the church, and halfway through the homily, they all got up and rushed out of the church. It's quite an experience. I don't think that senior's ever had that experience. They're usually beating the stick to get into the church, you know. My sermons, they were running out the door. And of course, I thought, well, now I'm going to get my chance to go to the missions. They'll certainly send me to Papua New Guinea next week. But when they told Cardinal Baum, he said, well, whenever Father Sean preaches, make sure you take up the collection before the gospel. I must say, one of the hardest things about giving retreats and preaching is trying to discern what should be the themes. And I often hearken back to my first sermon, and I was named a chaplain in a prison. And I'd never been in prison before in my life. I was very nervous, I was very worried. I got there, and there was one guard who was a Catholic. And he said, listen, brother, I hope you're not going to be like a lot of these Pentecostal preachers who come in here. I said, well, why? He said, well, they tell everybody they're going to hell and then they don't come back to the services. And I said, well, I don't think I'd do that. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't sure what I was going to do or what I was going to talk about. So I went back to the monastery and found a book in the our big German library, How to Preach a Sermon. And the first rule was speak into the horizons of your congregation. And I had this inspiration. I decided I was going to talk about great escapes in the Bible. So I started with Daniel in the lion's den, St. Paul going over the walls of Damascus in the laundry basket, and Peter in chains. I had their rapt attention. I felt so proud of myself. That night, 6 prisoners escaped. And I thought my first sermon was going to be my last. I want to thank all of you for working for the church. I know that that can be challenging and oftentimes is not well remunerated. Your work, however, is so important to the mission of the church. Carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth is what it's about. And you were so blessed to have such a laid-back, laissez-faire boss. Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium says that so often we become very focused on people's material needs. And I know there are many collections, CRS, so many other things that are helping people in moments of disaster and addressing those very critical needs. But Pope Francis says, but we need to pay attention to people's spiritual needs. And very often, the poor, the disenfranchised, are so underserved pastorally. When I was director of the Centro Cattolico, there was a terrible earthquake in Guatemala, and a friend of mine came to see me, who was the director of one of these relief organizations, a secular organization, and he said, oh, Father Sean, can you put me in touch with some indigenous group in the rural areas of Guatemala where no one else will be helping them? So I had a friend in Guatemala who helped me identify a group. This village way out among the volcanoes in the very rural part of the country. And when he got there, he spoke with the chief and he said, I'm from this organization in the United States and we're here to bring relief and we are prepared to underwrite one project for you, whatever project you may choose. It could be like electrification or a clinic or a school or potable water. And the chief explained, he said, well, in this tribe, we are very democratic and we will discuss it with the people. So he had this meeting with all of the indigenous people in that zone. And afterwards he came back and said, well, we've decided our greatest need is we need new church doors for the parish church. And of course, this man was shocked. But to me, it made perfect sense. These people knew people need God. Father Giussani, the founder of the Communion Liberation, used to say, he who doesn't give God doesn't give enough. And our task, our job, is to help the church give God to people. Our personal conversion is the best preparation for ministry. The retreat is like a little Lent. Lent isn't about doing a 40-day diet and then pigging out with chocolate Easter bunnies. But it's preparing us for how we are going to live our life better. It's a step forward and a step up. The Greek writer Nikos Kazantzakis, who wrote the book Zorba the Greek, also wrote a biography of St. Francis, which I find very, very edifying. Particularly a conversation that Kazantzakis describes between St. Francis and Brother Leo, one of St. Francis's first followers, who's almost like his secretary, who's his confessor, his closest friend. And Francis is saying to Leo, "Leo, tell me, what was the special way in your life that allowed you to discover God?" And Leo didn't want to answer. St. Francis kept on insisting. And finally, Brother Leo gave in. He says, "Well, if you have to know, by the grace of God, I was born lazy." If I would have been like my brothers and sisters, they were very energetic and very diligent, and they went out and made a lot of money and became very famous. He said, "But I used to like to go out in the fields, the animals, the flowers, the trees. At night I'd go to the roof of my father's house and see the stars and planets. And I'd ask myself, where did all this beauty come from?" And at first it was only curiosity, but it became a burning desire to know the source of all goodness and beauty. And that's why I say being lazy allowed me to discover God in my life. Brother Leo's laziness allowed him to pay more attention to beauty, more attention to the mystery, more attention to pain, and the presence of God hidden in plain sight. The annual retreat is Brother Leo's laziness. It's also like what I call an annual checkup, like a medical examination. I always tell the story of a man who was very sick, and he went to the doctor and had all of these tests. And at one point, the doctor asked to see his wife. And the doctor said, "Your husband is very sick, but if you take very good care of him, he will survive. He will get better." And she said, "What do you mean, doctor?" He said, "Well, serve him his favorite meals. Let him go fishing into the sporting events with his buddies. Don't ask him to shovel the snow or cut the grass. Don't let the kids bother him too much. Don't invite his mother-in-law over very often. Let him have the remote control of the television set. If you take really good care of him, he is going to get better." On the way home in the car, the man was very, very nervous. He said, "What did the doctor say? What did the doctor say?" And his wife said, "Honey, the doctor said you're going to die." The truth is, if we don't take good care of ourselves, the patient will die. The retreat is an opportunity to take care of ourselves. The annual retreat is a cardiological checkup. It's not about hypertension, work stress, obesity, or cholesterol levels. No, the retreat is rather the study of our capacity to love. The Curé of Ars, in one of his writings which appears in the breviary for his feast day, he tells us, "The beautiful duty and obligation that we have is to pray and to love. If you pray and you love, you will find happiness in this world. The happiest and the most successful people are the ones who love the most. And to love more and better, we must learn to pray more and better." Father Arupe, the great Spanish Jesuit, I met at the Puebla conference, and who impressed me so, so profoundly. He once said, Nothing can matter more than finding God. That is, to fall in love with Him in a definitive and absolute way. What you fall in love with catches your imagination and ends up leaving its mark on everything. It will be whatever you decide it is, whatever gets you up in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, what you know, what breaks your heart, what overwhelms you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and everything will be different. Love will decide everything. Sometimes we judge things by the world standards. We want to do great feats, feats that attract attention. Saint Therese teaches us that the most insignificant things done with love are much more important to the spiritual life. Simple things done with love do not nourish our vanity or selfishness, but they enlarge our hearts. Our annual retreat is a time to reflect on these things. When I was in the seminary, one of the books that influenced me the most was a book by Pope John the 23rd. They published his spiritual autobiography, which were things that he wrote every year during his retreats, beginning when he went to the seminary, he was 13 years old, until he died. And it really brought home to me to see the importance of our annual retreat in the spiritual life. A retreat provides us the opportunity to press the reset button. It's a time to recommit ourselves to a life of prayer and love. It's also a time to make a very serious examination of our motives, knowing that only one thing is necessary: love, humility, absolute trust in God are keys to the journey inwards, to encounter God in the depths of our heart. Our retreat takes place during the Jubilee, the Pilgrims of Hope. I think the theme is very well chosen. A couple of months ago, a survey came out, I don't know if it's Pew or one of the other big organizations that does such surveys. They said, for the first time, the majority of Americans said they don't want to have children. How tragic. But of course, if you don't have hope, you won't want to have children. The violence in our world, the polarization, the lack of leaders with vision who can inspire and guide our nations, many people have lost hope. Many years ago, I met Vietnamese Cardinal Francois Van Thuan when he came to Boston for some surgery. He told us about the 13 years that he spent in prison, 9 years in solitary confinement. The Cardinal was invited by Pope John Paul II, to give a retreat in the Vatican, which was published later in a book called The Witnesses of Hope. The Cardinal actually published 5 books, and 4 of them mention hope in the title: The Way of Hope, Hope Does Not Disappoint, Prayers of Hope, and Witnesses of Hope. His life of suffering and sacrificial love for his people and his growing hope in his heart is shared in these books. He said that his beautiful cathedral was his prison cell, and there he felt called to be a witness of hope. He quotes that phrase, which I love, from the first epistle of Peter: be prepared to explain to others the reasons for your hope. In Spes non confundit, Pope Francis urges us to make ourselves signs of hope to the young, to immigrants, to prisoners, to the elderly, to the poor. I hope that these days that we spend together will help us to become signs of hope. Once when I was visiting the Jesuit General in Rome, we walked through the corridors of the building, and we arrived at a place where they had the words of St. Ignatius of Loyola on the wall written, "Go and set fire to the world." Then I looked, and next to it, there was a fire extinguisher. If we are going to be witnesses of hope, we can't send mixed signals. Many of you are here because of Monsignor Landry, like myself. Others because it's an annual routine. Others because you're tired, you want to see your friends. But in reality, we are all here because God, in His providence, is giving us this opportunity. In the gospel, Jesus realizes that His disciples need to get away from their ministry, their jobs, and their routine to be with Him and their fellow disciples. At the retreat, we have the time to drop the fire extinguisher and rekindle the fire. One of the desert fathers once asked a hermit, said, "What is spiritual fatherhood?" The hermit thought for a while and then replied, "It's a beggar explaining to the other beggar where to get bread." In this retreat, I hope to share with you some crumbs that I have found along the way and that sometimes have nourished me a little. Here, I can function as an alert sign trying to indicate how to get to the bread shop. Rediscovering our identity as Christ's disciples and His church is part of the purpose of a retreat. Perhaps more important than asking, "Who am I?" is the question, "To whom am I? Whose am I?" We belong to the Lord, and we belong to those whom we have been sent to serve. The purpose of the retreat is to learn to pay attention, to listen, to see, to remember the great realities of a hidden but ever-present God. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a passage that gives us the structure of authentic discipleship in summary. It says, "Jesus went up the mountain and called those whom He desired. They came to Him, and He sent them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." Now, there are five elements in the reality of a vocation. Our being alone with Jesus, Jesus' freedom to choose and call, our response, the shared life of Jesus' companions, and finally, the mission to teach and to heal. It's noteworthy that of the five elements, only the last one implies visible activity in the world. The other elements all have to do with interior transformation and are the center of the disciples' experience, with the apostolate as a fruit of our relationship with Christ. The path is discovered by practicing the laziness of Brother Leo. Let the retreat begin. My pleasure.
Thank you, God.